to have you all come back to Southwood Baptist Church in next year in February. And of course, some of them are hearing it right now for the very first time. And but they have been after me. You know, I've had several folks say, "When are you going to get them back?" And so they're excited about having you all, and that'll be, we'll get the dates out on all that a little bit later, but you're coming to the capital city of Florida, of one of the greatest state. I would say this is the greatest state in the Union. We're free, and I like it here. I wish our church was in Wakulla County where I live, because it is an even freer place than Leon County, where the capital is. But you know, we don't do anything special in Wakulla County, and we have to go to the communist county of Leon to go to church. But we don't worry about those things. You know, one of the first things I said when all of this happened, March 15th, that Wednesday night, I preached a message on God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And I have just constantly put that in the minds of our people, and they don't worry about things. You know, worry is sin. And so we don't worry about those things. Now, I realize I don't have a lot of time, but coming back to Tabernacle Baptist Church is always a thrill for me, because this is where I got my start. Yesterday, I come to Orlando, and my wife, she says, "I know, we got to do a nostalgia trip." And so I go by the house that I lived in, and we lived here in two houses. I got saved over on at Northside Baptist Church, which is no longer there. The road goes down the center aisle of the church now. They widened the road, but shortly after I got saved, we heard Bob Ware on the radio and came to over here to Tabernacle to find out what in the world was going on over here. And they were in the B building over here. And that place was packed out on a Sunday night. And there was buses in the parking lot. We were wondering what in the world buses are there for. And soon found out. And for 50 years, I was on a bus route. And my mom and dad ran a bus route. So yesterday I did my nostalgia trip, and I went over to Mosier Drive. And the Lord just said, "Go knock on the door." I went up to the door, and a gentleman opened the door. His name was Mike. I said, "Mike, I just wanted to come by here. I lived in this house 1966 through 1969. And I just wanted the person that lives in this house to know something. God really loves you." And I gave him the gospel tract, and tears started coming down his face. He said, "I needed to hear that today." And gave him my testimony, told him how I got saved, how God changed my life, and told me he was saved, and he assured me. And I've come to this, everybody's saved. But my question to them is, what you are trusting to get you to heaven, are you absolutely positive? Are you going to bank on that to get you to heaven? Let me tell you something. What I got as a five-year-old boy, I'm banking on it. And I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Then I went around the corner to Sattel, just around the corner and down to the end, right next to the swimming pool, right on the lake, Lake Weston, and we lived there first, and I knocked on the door, and Aaron came to the door. And I said, "Aaron, I used to live in this house. Matter of fact, the dining room's right there, and I had chicken pox. I played under the table there in the dining room. That was my fort. But I came here to tell you that God really loves you." And he told me, he says, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I go to church. He said, "Right around the corner, Powers Drive and Colonial." I said, "You know what? I'm at Tabernacle Baptist Church at 6000 West Colonial Drive at a meeting there." You know, we need to tell people about Jesus wherever we go. You know, you're never going to give a tract to the wrong person. You're never going to give the gospel to the wrong person. I have, Brother Strange, embedded that in my head, and I am thankful. This morning, I am thankful that some of the men that have influenced me in my life are right here in this room. The majority of my ministry as an associate pastor for forever, I thought I'd never, you know, I always wanted to pastor a church, but I was just waiting on the Lord to open a door for it. But I had the privilege of working for Dan Davis for 11 years. He had a great influence on my life, and we're still friends. I had the privilege of working for Brother Strange for 21 years, and we're still friends. My folks at Southwood said, "How long are you going to be here?" I said, "Well, I was at Brooklyn Heights for 11 years. I was at Winkler Road for 21 years. So if you're into statistics and things, it's probably going to be 31 years. So I thought I'd die at Winkler Road Baptist Church. I didn't think the Lord would ever move me anywhere. But I'm thankful that the Lord opened the door for, because of the Capitol connection and what we do with the legislators there, the Lord opened the doors where instead of having to drive 7.5 hours to go to the Capitol, it's 10 minutes up the street. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Last night about had a heart attack. Brother Martin introduces his text, Matthew. I go, "Oh, great." And he says, "Matthew chapter 13. I go, "Oh, great." Fortunately, he went to the first verse, and I'm going to go to the last verse. But I want to go. I want us to look at. I need to set my timer, or I'm going to be in trouble here. I want to go to verse number 53 and pick up there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And by the way, I've only worked for four pastors in my ministry. One of them is in heaven, and you know the Bible says that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I doubt he's watching right now, but he could be. Dr. Jim Vineyard, of course, Brother Dan's here, Brother Strange's here, and then my father-in-law, he's watching. I get to pastor my father-in-law. What a blessing that is. But Matthew chapter 13, I say all of that for a reason. You'll see that here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Let's pray together. Our Father, I need you now more than ever. Lord, I feel so inadequate being behind this pulpit, knowing all of the men of God that have stood here. And Lord, I need your help. I need your touch. Lord, help me to say the things that I need to say and not say the things that I don't need to say. Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, how many times in your life have you missed God doing a miracle? You know, you think about all of the mighty works that God has done. And how many times have you just missed that? And as I look here in our text, I want to ask some questions. Why do some people seem to experience much of God while so many people sit by and watch it happen? What causes the power of God to explode in a person's life and not in another person's life? You know those people. You know, they get up on Sunday night. We have Sunday night testimony time at the end of the service, and you know those kind of people. Every week they have a testimony of what God has done in their life this week, and they're all excited and they can't hardly stand it. And then there's those that sit there and go, why isn't God doing anything in my life? And you know, that's a real issue a lot of, with some people. And why do some churches experience the blessings of God while others are struggling just to keep the doors open? You know, Barna Research said the other day that an average of 1,000 churches this year will meet, they'll sing a song, say a prayer, turn out the lights, and lock the doors for the last time. And you know, why is that happening where in other places the work is going on and it's exploding and there, things are happening? Why are these things happening? You know, what is it that moves the hand of God? How can we experience the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God in our personal life? How can we experience the power of God in our family's life? How can we ever get a hold of the mightiness of God in our churches and in our communities? You know, I don't want to just hear about the mighty works of God. I want to experience the mighty works of God. I want you to just follow me, if you would, through Matthew chapter 8 real quickly. I want you to see some of these things that took place in Capernaum. You know, he healed a great multitude of people in Capernaum. In verse number 2, he healed the leper. In verse number 5, he heals the centurion's servant. In verse number 16, he heals all that were sick. In verse 26, the wind and waves obeyed him. In chapter 9, in verse number 25, he raises a girl from the dead. In verse 29, he made the blind to see. In verse number 33, he made the dumb to speak. And in verse 34, he's healing all of their sicknesses. These are mighty works. And all this was done outside his country, his home country. And there was a reason that the power of God was quenched in his own country. And that's what I want to look at here tonight. And I believe these same three things are quenching the power of God in most churches today. Number one, the first thing I want you to see, there's no vision. You know, imagine the thrill that it must have felt to be able to go to his home and go to preach in his hometown and bring the way of salvation to his own people. I feel the same thing when I come to Tabernacle. When this building was turned around, Ethan Ware and I used to play war under the pews. You know, when we were first setting the pews in this building, first building this building. And I come here and I get excited about this building. And I get thrilled every time I walk through those doors and I see that little archway right there. Because I call that my dad's door. That used to be a door before the library, before that wing was built, before the library was over there, that my dad would back his bus up to that door and unload 20, 30 kids from Sunland Training Center and bring them in and line them up in their wheelchairs right here. We used to put them on the front row, and they disturbed the service talking back and forth to Brother Ware all the time. So we had to move them to the back of the auditorium. But that thrills me. Every time I come to Tabernacle and I see that, yesterday I was talking to some of the kids. I said, you know, I was in the first class. The first year of this school, I was in the fourth grade here. Whoa. Yeah, and as I think about it, I go, whoa. But, you know, can you imagine the thrill of Jesus just coming into his hometown, and instead they could only see Jesus as he was and not as he is? You know, if we want to experience the power of God, we need to get a true vision of who Jesus is what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us. And we must see Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. When I started looking at this and I started thinking about this, the Savior of this world, we just got through Christmas time, and one of the things that really hit me is that this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And just getting a Savior, he is our Savior, and that just got a hold of me this year, and it just Every year I try to look at something during the Christmas season that just really sticks out to me. And today, it was, or this year, it was this, our Savior. He is our Savior. And, you know, we just need to get a hold of who He is and what He wants to do in us and through us. And we must see Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is our salvation, our healer, our deliverance. But look what they said in verse number 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. They couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, only as an earthly man. That's all they saw him as. You know, and that's a lot of times that's how the world sees him. Not as the risen Savior. They see him as a good teacher or as a prophet or as a cuss word. Why is God not moving in churches and His people today? Well, Proverbs 29, verse number 18 tells us that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, vision is a mental sight, seeing the unseen, dream. You know, it's to vision, you know, to see things. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. As I was saying, I was talking to some fourth graders over here yesterday, and we were talking about, you know, that I was in the fourth grade here the very first year, and it was Tabernacle Christian School back in those days, and the two-story building back there was just one floor, and just talking to them about that, and they go, you're old. So I don't see visions anymore. I dream dreams, according to this scripture. And let me tell you something, I do dream. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I have dreamed about how God has filled up Southwood Baptist Church. And how people have been being saved. I dream about that. I sit up in our balcony up in the corner sometimes, and I just pray and I say, God, you have filled this building before. Do it again. I want to see our churches full. You know, COVID has been good for me. You know, a lot of people they're just thinking, oh, this is a horrible thing. Oh, COVID's terrible. No, it's been good. You know what it has done for me? It has made me look at and evaluate what is really essential, what is really important. And I'm telling you, telling people about Jesus is really important. And we have streamlined a lot of things at Southwood Baptist Church. We have gotten rid of a lot of fluff. We've gotten rid of a lot of things that were just not essential, that we were just doing to be doing. Oh, that's the way we've always done it, Pastor. Well, guess what? We're not doing that anymore. It's not necessary. Let's do what's necessary at Southwood Baptist Church. And God has given us so many open doors to do things that I never dreamed I would be doing. I'm a chaplain. I'm a chaplain with the fire department. I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's department. I'm a chaplain with an elite drug enforcement group in North Florida. And, I mean, it has given me opportunities to share the gospel with people that I probably would have never had the opportunity to do before. You know, we were so busy doing that we weren't really concentrating on what was really necessary. We need to get back to doing, keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's telling people about Jesus. Where no vision is, the people perish. That word perish means to loosen or cut off, undirected, undisciplined. And without vision, we become like a boat drifting aimlessly in the sea, tossed about by every wave. It's vision that gives us purpose. It's vision that gives us direction. It's vision that gives us hope. It's vision that gives us courage. It's vision that gives us motivation. You know, an architect envisions a building before he even starts drawing it out on the paper. A farmer envisions a crop before his ground's even broken. Parents, mom and dad, envision many things for their children even before they are born. One of the things that my mom used to say She envisioned me pastoring a church. She wanted me to be a preacher. She didn't call me to preach, by the way. But that was her dream. She never got to see me pastor a church, but she saw me in the ministry, and I'm thankful for that. A church of God must envision lives being changed. We must envision people being fed, widows being ministered to, homes being restored, families being reunited, people being healed, sinners being saved. We need to envision that. And, you know, there's a lot of older people. Last Saturday, we had rain. And we have rain in the wintertime for some reason. You get snow, we get rain. And we were going to do, we call it our blitz. And we're doing door hangers and we're passing out Gospel of John's Book of Romans and our gospel tracts and all of this. And we just blitz an area. And the forecast was rain all day long, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we started praying and asking God to give us a window of opportunity. We were going to meet at 10 o'clock and go out and do this, our blitz. 10 o'clock, we all met together at the church. And by the way, it wasn't just young people, it was old people. I had an 83-year-old out there. I had an 81-year-old out there. You know why? Because they still have vision. They see the need to see people saved. I had 70-year-olds out there. I had 60-year-olds out there. And then I had some young people out there. But you know what we did? As soon as we got in our cars, the rain stopped. And for the next 4 hours, we didn't have a drop of rain. Passed out 436 door hangers. Just going at it. You know, you got to have a vision. You know, once we begin to envision, we'll begin to expect God to do great things. You know, we don't do those things just because it sounds like a good thing to do. We want to see God do something. You know, we had 16 visitors Sunday. None of them were in those neighborhoods. One of the things Brother Strange taught me, you may never get the ones that you went after, but you'll get the ones that you didn't go after. But you'll never get the ones you didn't go after unless you go after the ones you didn't get. I can't believe I got that through. He does it so gracefully. Hey, we'll begin to have hope. We'll begin to have courage, purpose, direction, all of these things. But first, we must get a vision of Jesus. Get a vision of perishing souls. Must literally see the flames, literally hear the screams of torment, literally smell the stench of hell. You know, we just need to get a vision of those things. We need to get a vision of eternity. It's forever. And that's why I ask people, what you're counting on to get you to heaven? Are you positive that's going to get you there? We need to make sure. And people, you know, just don't give up on them. Don't just let it go when they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, don't do that. Press them. Number two, there's no prayer. There's no prayer. Notice that they spoke about Jesus, even in his presence. Did anybody ever talk about you in your presence? Most of the time when people talk about me when I'm hanging around there, it's not good. I've learned that. And even as a pastor, I've learned that. You know, people don't care. They're just going to talk about you right in front of you. And that's what was going on here. They were speaking about, but the problem is with most of us, we talk about Jesus and we want to sing, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. I love to sing that. But let's talk to Him. Our problem, you know, one of the greatest things, Brother Green prayed for us. Brother Strange used to talk about Brother Riley. Brother Riley prayed for everybody. And he'd get up there and he'd talk about, and you know, I prayed for so-and-so until they died, and I prayed for so-and-so until they died, and I prayed for so-and-so until they died. And Brother Strange said, Brother Riley, if it's okay, take my name off your list. But you know what? We need to pray. We need to learn to pray. And, you know, we need to spend more time in prayer. Prayer is reaching into the darkness with the hand of God. And we must learn how to pray. And you learn how to pray by praying. You know, the average Christian today prays 6 minutes a day. And that's the average. You know, for those that pray an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, now you start looking at that and you think, oh my goodness, people probably don't pray much. About the only time they pray is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Or, Lord bless the food, amen. And that's their prayer life. Man, the people that work for me, I want to see their prayer list before I hire them. You know, I want to know how they pray. How's your prayer life? And the last thing I want us to see here is that causes God to withhold his power in our churches and in our lives is there's just no faith. There's no faith. Verse number 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Yet we operate apart from faith and expect God to bless us. Last year in 2020, everybody was doing 2020 vision for your theme, if you were doing a theme for the year, and everybody's doing 2020, and people were asking me, why in the world did you choose that theme? Why didn't you do 2020? Forward by faith. That Lord gave me that in July, and I said, we're going to do forward by faith. And so we just hammered on that. Brother Dennis, my music guy, he wrote me a song, Forward by Faith. We sang that before every service. COVID hit, and now I know why we needed that theme, Forward by Faith. We just need to step out by faith. We just kept going by faith. We were expecting God to do something for us. Faith is asking God to do a miracle or work in someone's life and then expecting it to be done. John R. Rice used to say, prayer is asking, but let me go just a step further. Prayer is asking and believing. You know, we ask and we ask and we ask, but do we really believe God is going to answer our prayer? What do you do when you're expecting a baby? Now, some of you haven't done that in a very long time. But you stock up on diapers. And prepare the room or a nursery for them, and you stock up on diapers. And you go around the house and you baby-proof the house, and you stock up on diapers. And, you know, people ask me, what do you get somebody for a newborn? I said, hey, simple, just buy them diapers. Mama and daddy will be happy. But you prepare for it. You know, there are a lot of people praying for rain and never carry an umbrella. That's what faith says to God. You know, the woman that had an issue of blood, what did Jesus say to her? Thy faith hath made thee whole. I was reminded the other day of an illustration that I had given at a preacher's fellowship 2 years ago. We got a new governor, Governor DeSantis, and he started naming people, and he pulling people out of the Florida legislature to head up different departments. Well, he actually chose a Democrat to head up the emergency management. And with what I do with legislators, I tweet out every morning on Twitter who I'm praying for that day. And I pray for a whole list of them every day and let them know that. Well, the new director of emergency management would see that every day. He's a Jewish fella, a nice guy. But I think he was trying to be facetious one day, and he said to me, he wrote me back when he saw his name on the list, he wrote me back and he said, why don't you pray that we don't have any hurricanes this year? I said, okay. I wrote him back, I said, I will be praying that God will spare the state of Florida from hurricanes this year. See, I've learned if you're going to pray about something, believe God's going to do it. So we watched the weather that whole year, and summertime is rolling around, and you, those of you that live here, you know that this is hurricane season in the summertime, and you can't wait for November 1st to get here because hurricane season's over. And there was one coming straight for the Bahamas. Big hurricane coming in, and I'm saying, Lord, you know what I'm praying. Jared Moskowitz is paying attention to this. And this is all on you, Lord. That hurricane started coming, came through the Bahamas, tore things up in the Bahamas. And I'm still praying. Now, I'm getting other people to pray now. We need to really get a hold of God and turn that hurricane. You know that hurricane came across. It was headed straight for the Florida coastline and took a turn and went straight north. Never touched landfall in the state of Florida. Do I think it's because of my prayers? I hope so. I really believe that what I was praying, God answered my prayer. And believe me, I'm going to take that. Because God does answer prayer. And I've seen Him do it so many times. To not believe that He doesn't answer prayer. I cannot believe that He doesn't answer prayer. Because I've seen Him do it. Many, many, many times. We had a man in our church at Winkler. He came and his wife had dementia and she lost her purse. He came to the church on Tuesday and he said, oh, Pastor, can you help me find her purse? We can't find it anywhere. I said, okay, you go back in the restroom, see if she left it in there. I'll go in the auditorium, look under the pews, see if we can find it there. And nothing. And so we're going out the side door and have you ever had one of those V8 moments? I had one of those. Stepped out the door. Lord, you know exactly where that purse is. Would you reveal it to us and keep it safe? Amen. Amen. About that time, Jim was out there looking under the seats and in through the trunk of the car, and he had one of those V8 moments. He goes, Pastor, we went to Sonny's barbecue after church Sunday. I said, Jim, get in your car, go down there and see if it's down there. He went down there. Sure enough, her purse was down there, but the manager wasn't there and it was in the safe. You know, God did exactly what we asked Him to do. Reveal it to us and keep it safe. You know, I believe God answers prayer. You know, great faith will always get God's attention. You know, the woman with an issue of blood, Jesus stopped. The crippled man with palsy, they brought him through the roof. And what did Jesus do? He stopped the service. You always get God's attention. Great faith will always get an immediate response. It may not always get an immediate result, but it always gets an immediate response. And God, a great faith will always reap a great move of God and something that only God can do. When Jesus raised Lazarus, He told Martha, said not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. You know, I want to see the glory of God. If we're going to see the glory of God in our churches, we're going to see the mighty works of God in our lives, in our community, in our church. We need to get a vision of Jesus and what He wants to accomplish in us. We need to pray effectively, fervently, for His will to be done in us. And we need to walk in great faith, believing God is already at work in us. That's what we need today. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the great examples. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to have the faith that we need. Help us to pray. Help us to have that vision that we need to accomplish great things for You and watch You do some great and mighty works through our ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.